Welcome to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Broder, and today we'll be discussing Kinos 33 through 44. Kinah Lamed Gimel is the fourth and final kinah about the First Crusade. Since we've discussed this topic in two prior recordings, we'll skip over this kinah and move on to the next one. Kinah Lamed Daled speaks about an incident that has been referenced in some prior kinos, namely the death of Zechariah. This kinah briefly tells the story of his murder, but focuses more on the repercussions of that deed. This man Zechariah lived during the time of the Babylonian rule. This is not the Zechariah whose prophecies are recorded in Sefer Zechariah. That was Zechariah ben Brachia, who lived when the second Beis HaMikdash was being built. Here we're talking about Zechariah ben Yehoyada, who was a Navi, a judge, and a Kohen, possibly the Kohen Gadol, during the first Beis HaMikdash. Hashem sent him to reprimand Bnei Yisrael for their Avodah Zarah. We're told in Divrei Hayamim that Zechariah said to the people, Ko amar ha'elokim, lama atem ovrim et mitzvat Hashem? So said Hashem, why are you transgressing his mitzvos? V'lo tatzlichu, ki azavtem et Hashem v'ya'azov etchem. You won't succeed, because you have forsaken Hashem, and therefore he has forsaken you. Zechariah was calling on the people to do tshuva, but their response was, V'yikshiru alav, v'yirgumuhu evin b'mitzvat ha'melach b'chatzar Beit Hashem. Bnei Yisrael stoned Zechariah in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. Chazal tell us that this occurred on Yom Kippur, which that year happened to fall on Shabbos. In effect, Bnei Yisrael murdered the holiest man on the holiest day in the holiest place. This terrible sin greatly angered Hashem, and he avenged the killing of Zechariah through a Babylonian general named Nebuzaradan. Our kinah is based on a Gemara in Gittin, which tells of Nebuzaradan coming into the Beis HaMikdash and seeing the blood of Zechariah. The kinah tells us, V'lo shakat adei hukam dam hanavi Zechariah. Zechariah's blood was seething on the floor. When Nebuzaradan asked about the source of this boiling blood, the Kohanim tried to hide their complicity in the crime and answered, V'ya'anuhu ki zehu dam karban hazvachim, that it came from the blood of korbanos. Nebuzaradan tried to quiet the blood by slaughtering animals on top of it. Still, the blood churned like the sea. Nebuzaradan investigated and found out, ki hu dam isha elokim, aloha masharash, that this was the blood of a righteous man who had done nothing wrong. Nebuzaradan declared that now there would be a reckoning for this crime. He called out, Isfu li ha-kohanim, v'hotziyumi beit ka, gather the kohanim and bring them out of the house of God. Ki lo eshkot, ad yishkot dam ha-navi Zechariah. I won't be silent until the blood of Zechariah is quieted. He then proceeded to kill the kohanim, as well as other men and women, young and old. Nebuzaradan and his men murdered over 900,000 Jews at that time. But Zechariah's blood continued boiling on the ground. Nebuzaradan called out to Hashem, Ha'ein dai bivnos Yerushalayim? Isn't this enough bloodshed of the Jewish people? At that point, the blood of Zechariah rested. There is an important postscript to this story, and that is that this event led Nebuzaradan to do tshuva. Upon seeing that Hashem allowed so many Jews to be slaughtered as retribution for the killing of just one person, Nebuzaradan realized that his own punishment for murdering thousands of Jews would be vastly greater. He therefore repented and converted to Judaism. One might wonder how a person like Nebuzaradan could be absolved for his many heinous crimes. The answer is that Hashem forgives anyone who is sincere in his repentance. We are never too far gone to turn back from our wrongdoing. We shouldn't feel that because we have repeatedly committed a certain avera, or haven't kept a certain mitzvah, that it's too late to change. We see from Nebuzaradan that Hashem accepts anyone who wants to follow the right path, regardless of his past history. We'll move on now to Kinah 36, which starts with the words, Tzion halo tishali. This is the first of eight kinos known as the Tzion kinos, each starting with the word Tzion. These kinos express the uniqueness and majesty of the land of Israel. The first kinah of this group was written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi while he was traveling from Spain to Eretz Yisrael. In this kinna, he conveys his deep love for the land of Israel. Here, and more fully in his work, The Kuzari, he describes how special Eretz Yisrael is, both spiritually and physically. Rabbi Yehuda writes that the land of Israel is Makom Asher Ruach Elokim Shfucha Al Bechirayach, the place where Hashem revealed himself to various Nevi'im. According to Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, every location where Hashem spoke to a Navi absorbed some of his Shechina and is therefore forever infused with his holiness. This is a quality that only Eretz Yisrael possesses. He notes that the stones and the soil of Eretz Yisrael have been enriched because our ancestors are buried there. Even the air in Eretz Yisrael is superior to every other place, and it benefits not only the body, but the soul as well. It's clear from Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's words that he cherished the land of Israel. This passion and love for Eretz Yisrael is exactly what Bnei Yisrael in the desert were lacking. When they heard the Meraglim's negative words about the land, they cried that they didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael rejected Hashem's gift, and in doing so, they spurned Hashem. As we've mentioned before, this sin is what established Tisha B'Av as a day of tragedy and mourning. So what can we do as a tikkun for this terrible sin? How can we be sure not to repeat the same offensive behavior as those Jews in the desert? We need to show that we appreciate how precious Eretz Yisrael is. We can't take for granted that we have the state of Israel with full access to Yerushalayim. Not so long ago, this wasn't the case. Part of showing our love for Eretz Yisrael is to never speak Lashon Hara about the land, like the Meraglim did. According to Mishpatei HaShalom, this means not speaking critically about any aspect of Hashem's treasured land, including the weather in Israel, the fruit that grows there, and the people who live there. Basically, it's anything that might cause people to think negatively about the land. In Mishpatei HaShalom, we are told that Lashon Hara al Eretz Yisrael Nechshav Lashon Hara al HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Speaking badly about Eretz Yisrael is considered to be speaking badly about Hashem. The reason is that Hashem considers this land to be his prized possession. Therefore, one who criticizes it is disparaging Hashem. The rest of the Tzion Kinos continue to describe the splendor and glory of Eretz Yisrael, but they also contrast those conditions with the devastation that existed after the Chorban. In the middle of the Tzion Kinos is Kina 41, which was written to commemorate the tragic events that happened in Paris in the year 1242. A man who had renounced his Judaism and converted to Christianity attacked the Talmud as being anti the Catholic Church. He brought his accusations to the king, Louis IX, who was more than eager to listen to these charges. The king had wanted the Jews to abandon their faith, and now this apostate was telling him how to make that happen. Since halacha was the foundation of Jewish life, if there was no more Talmud, there would be no more Judaism. For the appearance of fairness, the king ordered that the Talmud be put on trial. Jewish and Christian theologians would each defend their positions in a disputation. Of course, this trial was a sham, with the foregone conclusion that the Talmud was offensive to Christianity. Sure enough, the Talmud was found guilty and condemned to be burned. In response to the verdict, officials throughout France seized every copy of the Talmud and its commentaries, along with other Jewish books. This amounted to over 10,000 volumes of Hebrew manuscripts, all of which had been painstakingly handwritten. Many works were the sole copies that existed. These Sfarim were loaded onto 24 wagons and brought outside the church and dumped in a pile on the ground. And then, in front of a large audience, King Louis IX set the books on fire. Anyone trying to prevent this was immediately killed. I think it's important to take a moment to envision this devastating scene. Perhaps think of the Beis Medrash in your shul or in a yeshiva that you know. Imagine standing by helplessly as the Sfarim in that room are set on fire. One by one, each sefer is removed from the shelf and thrown to the ground. A match is lit and tossed onto the sefer. Within seconds, that holy book is engulfed in flames and consumed by the fire. This happens with safer after safer. Thousands of them until the shelves in that base medrash are empty. This scene would haunt you forever. That's how the Maharam of Rottenburg, the author of Kinah 41, felt after witnessing the burning of the Talmud in Paris. His grief over this horrific event is expressed in this kinah. He tries to make sense of this incident and asks, Eicha netuna be'esh achla, tu kal be'esh basar. How can it be that the Torah, which was given through a heavenly fire at Har Sinai, is being destroyed through a fire kindled by man? He wonders, Hayesh Torah Hadasha, Bachay Nisrafu Galilayach? Is Hashem planning to give a new Torah? Is that why the Torah that we had was permitted to be burned? He wants to know how this terrible thing could have happened. An answer to this question is advanced by another eyewitness to this tragic event, a man named Hillel ben Shmuel. He recounted that prior to the Talmud burning incident, there were some Torah scholars who vehemently opposed the teachings of the Rambam, especially in his work Mora Nevuchim. These sages banned the studying of any of the Rambam's books. Three French rabbis from this anti-Rambam group went so far as to inform the church that the Rambam had written about ideas that were hostile to Catholicism. Not surprisingly, the church's response was to burn the Rambam's books. Hillel ben Shmuel declared that it wasn't a coincidence that the burning of the Talmud happened just 1 month later and in the exact same location. He noted poetically that the ashes of the Rambam's book and those of the Talmud mingled together, showing that one event led to the other. This sad episode is yet another case of sinas chinam. They disagreed with someone's viewpoint to such an extent as to cause incredible destruction and a desecration of Hashem's name. Our sinas chinam may not be as extreme, but it is also hurtful and damaging. People have varied religious practices, political views, and ideologies. They come from different backgrounds, affiliations, and persuasions. This doesn't mean that there needs to be strife or negativity between them. They don't need to undermine, denigrate, or vilify those who think differently. On the contrary, being exposed to another opinion allows us to grow, to experience another perspective, and to expand our horizons. Sinas chinam was the cause of the second Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, and it will prevent the third Beis HaMikdash from being rebuilt. If we commit this Tisha B'Av to focus on our Bein Adam L'Chavero and to conquer our sinas chinam once and for all, hopefully this will be the last Tisha B'Av that will be sitting in sadness and mourning.